Wonder if you'd turn, please, first to John's Gospel in chapter 5. We're going to have three sections to read together. And as you're turning to John 5, I know I'm looking into the faces of a number of people who speak, and in public, in church. And I don't know if it ever happens to you, but have you ever spoken, and then in the week afterwards, you think to yourself, wow, I wish I had thought of that. I wish I had said this. Wish I had said that. Well, that has happened to me this week. I gave in North Carolina last weekend a Father's Day message, and it will bear little to no resemblance to what I say today, because a Father's Day message on earthly fathers primarily has gotten me thinking of our Heavenly Father. And so that's what I would like to share today. Verse 16 first of John chapter 5. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And now, if you would please, go with me down to verse 36. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another, but do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? A next reading, please, in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Brother Mitch stood up this morning and read some of these verses, and I began to see my life pass before my eyes to see if he stole my message. But he did not, and I am thankful that he didn't. Verse 36 of Matthew chapter 26. Excuse me. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, thank you so much, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, he who betrays me is at hand, or right here. And lastly, please, a reading in Ephesians and chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to read verse 1 for the sake of just connecting this. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Verse 7. Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And we can all say, Amen. You read from verses 14 through 21. And then go back and read verse 1 again. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And I can't answer for you, but that's not how I would ordinarily expect a prisoner to talk. John chapter 5, I want us to look briefly at the example of truth. In Matthew chapter 26, an expectation of obedience. And in our third reading in Ephesians 3, fathers earn our trust. The word father is widely used in Scripture, 817 times to be exact. If you don't believe me, start counting now and you can tell me at lunch what you came up with. Now, 472 of those times are referring to literal fathers. And 330 some of them are used as a term of honor and respect given to seniors. In his ministry that is recorded, our Savior used the word Father 152 times. Either he spoke of, or he used it in speaking to his own Heavenly Father. Last weekend, Father's Day, of course, is it's respect and it's honor and it's love that we remember or celebrate our fathers, our earthly fathers, for. But when it comes to our Heavenly Father, respect, honor, and love can be an easy thing, can it? I know people who did not have a great earthly father. And I know a lot of people who never knew their earthly father. And to be honest, my heart sinks for them, because I was extremely blessed. But even those who do not have an earthly father can have an eternal relationship with one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but one that we can pray to and say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." It's a remarkable thing. So in John 5, we have this example of truth. And for the very first verse that I read, verse 16, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him." By the way, in the oldest manuscripts, for whatever it's worth, that "and sought to kill him" is not found. Doesn't really change things, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. And two verses later in verse 18, it says, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him." We know what their desire was, just to rid themselves of him. But what follows is an answer by the Savior to those who tried to persecute him. And over again, he says this, "My works were given to me by my Father to do." Why? Well, we are an interesting people, aren't we? We humans. We sometimes are extremely visual. At times, our faith is such that we won't believe something unless we see it with our own eyes. Think of Thomas, of course, you know, "Unless I see the print of the nails, put my finger in the print of the nails." And he gets even more graphic, "Thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Yeah, you don't talk behind the back, frankly, of the Son of God. He has this way of just showing up in the Gospels, and he did. And you can just imagine him reaching his hands forward and saying what he did to Thomas, and then lifting that outer garment and said, "Oh, and by the way, here, go. Thrust your hand into my side." And Thomas, to his credit, just falls to his knees and he says, "My Lord and my God." But Thomas is not the last Christian who struggled that way. Sometimes when we pray things for years and we see no break, no change, no real apparent answer to prayer, except just wait, just wait. "You will know my will, but you can't, until it happens, know my timing." Sometimes we doubt. And in those times, we have to really resolve, with the help of the Lord, frankly, to rein in our own tendencies and desires. His works were given to him by his Father to do. And again, I will ask why. Well, because of the few things that I just mentioned and everything else, we are extremely finite. He is infinite. We are extremely limited. He is without limit. And so in this, human beings have long wondered what God was really like. And he came, as far as a very broad answer, to reveal to us who God is, and what God's like, and what God demands. And so it is easy for us, and it's totally verified by what was in Scripture, which is a fraction of what they watched for 3 or 3.5 years in the Gospels. John even said, if I wrote down everything that I heard and saw, the world itself couldn't contain the books. That's how overwhelming his ministry was. And so into this world comes God the Son. He didn't come the way I would have had him come. He didn't grow up in obscurity for 30 years. Or I wouldn't have had him grow up in obscurity for 30 years. But God, he had this unusual plan from our perspective. And then just 3 years of ministry, 10% of his life before, and it all culminates in 6 hours. And in this he comes, and every moment he lived, every quiet moment, and every public moment, he came to reveal God. John in his first epistle says that God is light, but God is love. And those are two, not facets of the character of the Lord Jesus or of his Father. God is entirely light, and God is entirely love. And so is his Son on earth. You want to see God? You want to know what God is like? Great. Look at his Son. Study his Son. It could lead Paul, the beloved apostle, later on to say, you be an imitator of me, a follower, an imitator, a scale model of me, even as I am a scale model of him. That's crazy, isn't it? Could you say that today? Could you go to a young Christian and say, do you want to have a very successful Christian life? Follow me. I wouldn't do that. I'd be scared to death to do that. I would say, follow the Lord. Because he was the perfect example. And so while the Father, God is a spirit after all, while he cannot be seen, the Son was to reveal God. And so because of that, his honor didn't come from men. Yes, there were some that followed him. Sure, there were a little more than a handful that left behind everything in their life to follow him. And those who became the apostles, there was a cost to them at the end. It was enormous. So he had some followers. And he had a whole lot of ladies who loved him and believed in him as the Christ. And he had disciples of both genders, and they literally left their lives behind to follow him. But the majority did not. And it puzzles me how anybody who could see his works, how anyone who could hear his words, how anybody could see the people who were crippled running and dancing with joy and seeing those who they knew all their lives were deaf, and now they can hear as well as they can, if not better. And those who were blind, and now they can see, and they are just flooded with their first visions. How do you watch that and not believe in him? His honor did not come from men. And he says this searching thing to these Jewish leaders in verse 39. He says, you search the scriptures. You think that in them you have eternal life. But then he says, these very scriptures are those which testify of me. And they hated him saying it. You are not willing to come to me that you may have life. This one was the example of truth. In Matthew 26, I have called this the expectation of obedience. Now, some of you, I knew your fathers, or I have heard you talk of your fathers. I will tell you of mine. Every day of my life, I still give thanks for him. An amazing man. Was he perfect? He would have said yes, but my brother and I would probably said not quite, but about as close as you can get to it. And it's one thing, you know, to talk about somebody when they're alive and think about them, or very shortly after they have gone home to heaven. But now all of the years that have passed, and I actually love and revere his memory more as I get older and I think back to him. But there was one thing about my dad that I think is a little missing in the world today, with way too many fathers and way too many children. My dad, our dad, expected us to be obedient. If we were not, there was a price to pay. I can't remember doing anything wrong, but my brother paid the price a lot. I was fairly close to I won't even finish it. I was thinking through the week of one time I talked with my brother about it, and we laughed. I said to him, do you remember the time when my dad gave us the belt if we needed it? It was rare, but if we needed it, we got it. I said to my brother, do you remember the time that dad broke the belt on your behind? And he had forgotten it. And we started laughing. Dad had this old belt, 30-some years old, I'm sure. Leather was all cracked, covered in paint, oil, grease. He wore it every Saturday. My mom hated it. And she went and she got him a new belt. And she said, Bill, please throw that out. And he says, no, I like it. And that was his belt. And one night my brother did something at the dinner table, as usual, that he should not have done. And my dad says, you think that's funny? And he went and he got his old cracked leather belt. One little whap, and it broke right in half. And my brother started laughing. Never very bright. And my dad says, you think that's funny? So he finally threw that belt out, and he got that brand new leather belt. And my brother said, I should never have laughed. I said, no, it's pretty tough. You probably shouldn't have. Dad expected obedience. He expected us to trust him enough that when he told us to do or not do something, it was for our good. And when we did what we were asked not to do or told, or we didn't do what we were told to do, not always, but at times, there was a price to pay. At times, obedience was costly. At times, for believers today, obedience is still costly. I had a friend in the last 10 days that was fired from his work because there was something that he was asked to do that conflicted with his conscience. And he said no. And they said, you better think carefully about it, because if you continue to say no, you are gone. He said, I don't have to think any more about it. It's fired right on the spot. 28 years with a company. 28 years. Fired like that. Obedience can be costly. I say today that there is no place in the ministry of the Lord that is, there are some that are as powerful, but I don't think there's any place that is more powerful than what we read in Matthew 26. You ever had the experience in life when you really dreaded something that was coming? We've all had that, haven't we? Absolutely dreaded it. Donna constantly tells me, you are your own worst enemy. Because by the time I can overthink through something, my goodness, it's terrible. And then you look back on it once it's over and you think to yourself, it's not as bad as I thought it was going to be. When the Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane, everything that he dreaded, was going to be as bad as he had always assumed. I've been thinking about that all week. I don't even feel worthy to handle something like that. Gethsemane, of course, means the place of the olive press. There are still some olive presses in the Middle East. If you ever see them, they're large circular things, and they have a very deep channel on the outside, and the olives are put in there. It's very similar, actually, in the vineyard, but smaller, and they put the olives in there, and they hook a tether to a donkey, usually, occasionally a horse, but mostly a donkey. And that tether is attached to a huge grinding wheel. And that poor animal walks around and around and around. And the people take the fresh olives and they throw them in as the and they keep doing it as the donkey walks around. And on one end, to be collected and then later filtered, comes out all of the olive juice, the olive oil. The place of an olive press. It's a place of crushing. It's a place of absolute devastation. If you're an olive. And there in the place of the olive press, the Savior is contemplating his crushing. It's holy ground. What did his Father expect from him? Absolute obedience. Absolute obedience. Somebody asked me one time, what if the Lord hadn't gone through with it? I said, well, I can tell you that I often don't like speaking in hypotheticals, but I will not speak on that one because there was never a chance that he wasn't going through with it. Never. That's why he came. Here am I. Send me. I delight to do the Father's will. And that was the Father's will. Expectation of obedience. It can be enormously costly. I was at a conference out in California once, and I loved the conference. I think I was at six of them maybe, and I liked the conference, but every Thursday afternoon they had something I just didn't like. It was a question and answer session. I hated those things. A lot of people use them to get off their pet peeve. And then depending on your answer, they'd either be angry with you or they'd be happy with you. And they would go back to their home assembly and say, so-and-so and so-and-so agrees with me. And then you're mud. And your name is mud for the elders there. And, yeah, I just didn't like them. But a very unique question came up one day. Phenomenal question, actually. One of those things that's sort of a showstopper. And the question on an index card was, when do you think that Satan ultimately knew that he was defeated? You ever think about that? So I was sharing the conference, this is years ago, and I was sharing it with a much older man who actually only lived a couple of years after that. And I looked down at him and he's looking at me and he said, yes, that's a great question for you to answer. I said, no, not me. I said, I'm looking at you. He said, I am older. I have seniority. Give the people your answer. And I said, wow, You know, this is one of those questions that, to be honest, I don't think anybody could be right, and probably no one could be wrong either. And I said, wow, amongst the multitude of answers that I could give, when I thought about it, here's what I came up with. One word in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Savior prayed three times, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. I said, can you imagine how it would have hit Satan when he heard, nevertheless, not my will, yours be done. I do always those things that please the Father. And it took him to the cross. Lastly, in Ephesians 3, I call this, Fathers earn our trust. And of course, our Heavenly Father has more than earned our trust. And so the reason that I wanted to read verse 1 of Ephesians 3, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, a prisoner, bows to the very Father whose work has put him in prison. It would not be his only imprisonment. And, as it turned out, it wouldn't be his final imprisonment. But he bows his knee. How can he do that? Why can he do that? Verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. How can he do that? Well, he answers it frankly in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, I thought back to my earthly dad for last week, and I can honestly say that there was never a time when he asked me to trust him where he let me down. Can't come up with one. Asked my brother this week about that, and he said, I don't know, I'd have to really think about that. And I said, as far as I'm concerned, I won't even waste any more time. Dad earned our trust. He said, oh, 100%. I remember when he wanted us to learn how to dive into a swimming pool. I'll get it out yet. A swimming pool. And he would stand in the shallow end, or not quite shallow, but he would stand there with his arms like this. And he says, you know, I'm going to catch you. You know I'll catch you. Just lean forward and fall into my hands. But when you're standing on the edge of the pool and you're a little kid, you know what it's like. And it was intimidating. The first time that I did it, well, of course he caught me. And the second time he caught me, about the fifth time that he didn't, moved out of the way and let me fend for myself. And I said, but you look, a sputtering, swallowed some water and all. And I came up and I said, what did you do that for? He said, because I could still tell that you didn't trust me. If you didn't trust me, then I wasn't going to give you a reason to trust me. And I said, but Dad, that's not fair. He said, no, there's a lesson in it. Always trust the Father. Always. Because he'll never do what I just did. And he never failed us as a father. Here is a prisoner. Here is a prisoner who is not just an ordinary prisoner. And he bows the knee to his Heavenly Father. And you can say why. Well, he would say, why not? You live long enough in life and you're going to have adversity. If you live long enough in life, you're going to have sorrow and you're going to have disappointments. If you live long enough at life, you're going to say goodbye to the people you love the most. And in all of these things, everyone here who has been through that will be able to look back on it and then turn to you and say, it never made me not trust him. We see now that he let us walk through those very deep valleys for the express purpose of teaching us who he is. And he never let us down, and we trust him. I don't know what your needs are today, but whatever they are, trust God. He has earned it. He has earned it by giving us his Son. And then he had his Son come back to heaven. And in his absence, he has earned our trust by placing within us none other than the third person of the Godhead, the Spirit of God himself. In everything that he has done for us, he has earned our trust. And right now, there are people in crude, awful prisons right now around the world, and they're there for the crime of owning the name of Christ. Some of them have been tortured. Some of them will be martyred. But he has made himself so real to them that they will actually have called on go to their death, trusting that God, who has never let them down, will not let them down in their final moments. We have an amazing God. Trust him. The expectation of obedience. A Father who has earned our trust. All of these things just make us stop and say, thank you, Lord, for blessing us in ways we absolutely could never deserve. But you gave them to us freely. And for that, we love you. Thank you, Father, for this amazing topic that is so deep and so profound that the honest truth is we will never be able to understand it fully. Thank you, Father, for being who you are. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that above us is a Father who pities his children. Alongside of us is one that has promised that he'll walk closer than any earthly brother. Underneath of us are everlasting arms. And again, indwelling us is the Spirit of God himself. We are permeated with and surrounded by a God who has earned our trust. Help us, Father, increasingly to repay such an unpayable debt with the obedience that we show. This will be our prayer. We're thankful for the time that follows, for the time, Father, of food and fellowship, for everyone who has labored so hard to provide it. We give thanks for this assembly. Love them dearly and always will. And we just pray, Father, that while their numbers, we pray, will increase, we pray that they might even continue in that which they are so good at, in loving one another and loving the strangers. We give our heartfelt thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.